From God our Father, through His Son, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Wrapping up the season of the Epiphany, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Moving through the Transfiguration into Lent and then on to Easter. And our epistle text this Sunday morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I would read verses 1 through 11 for our meditation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, the following, in the name of the Lord. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For you are yet carnal. There is among you envyings and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? And while one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. For I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. For he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labors. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now if we're to consider a subtitle to this letter to the Corinthians, it might be the contrast between the worldly and the spiritual Christian in living and lifestyle. Today we think of Greece, as we had the opportunity over a year ago to go there. Athens is the primary city. When we think of Athens, we think of Greece. We don't think of Corinth or Sparta or some of the other cities as being that pronounced today. Corinth was the chief city in Greece of this time. And the Greeks valued wisdom. Generally, chief cities of that time focused upon commerce, focused upon trading, because there was a hub from which goods could be sent to other areas in that particular area or that particular nation. And so the church was established there. It suffered from two things: factionalism and immorality. And both of those things lead to divisions. Both of those things lead to jealousy. And so one quote says, Corinth, with its vain worldly wisdom, offered a challenge to Christianity. The challenge was in thought. The challenge was in belief. The challenge was in conduct. And the challenge was in behavior. The first three chapters in this first letter to the Corinthians talks about unity versus divisions, and our text looks at the reasons why. Chapters 4 through 11, order versus disorder in the church. Chapters 12 through 16 deal with gifts and doctrines of the church. But there were misconceptions of the Christian message. Christians were then, even as today, to show and to demonstrate sound judgment and discernment. Judgment and discernment in thought that leads to action and to life and lifestyle. Imagine being a new convert of that time. whether it be somewhere else, the Roman Empire, or in Greece in particular, or in Corinth in more selective terms, how would you take it? How would you receive what's being done and what's being said? What kind of training would they receive? Would there be any enlightenment? Or would it be conflict? And I, brethren, verse 1, chapter 3, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, desire the milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. That's directed to new Christians. As children, as we have in our natural purvey and perspective, when they're very young, they have mother's milk, mother's breastfeed. But then as they grow older, they progress on to solid food. Imagine that. Well, that's a picture we have here. Can't be sustained on milk alone as they mature and as they grow in life. But desire the milk of the word that you might grow thereby, as Peter is establishing the church, those he's writing to. Proper development. It's not static. And Paul's pointing out that there's a problem in Corinth. That there's a problem in development, there's a problem in thinking. You are not ready, you are still worldly. There's jealousy, there's quarrelings. I have fed you with milk, not with meat. You're new in Christ. And I want something that you'll be able to bear, that you'll be able to understand, that you'll be able to grow thereby, as Peter wrote in his epistle. You know, the old nature, the old Adam, controlled life before they were found in Christ. Then the new nature, the new dispensation, the new man, is to be controlled by the Spirit. The result is being able to discern the difference in the conduct and life and lifestyle of the people that claim themselves as Christian community. Is there a difference? I certainly would hope so. Should we live differently? Absolutely. Should we see life differently? Yes. All of those qualifications. To reduce jealousy, to reduce bickering, to reduce divisiveness, to stop behaving as unregenerated men. And so Paul, in his two letters, goes through these issues, looking for doctrine, to provide doctrinal instruction with personal application. That results would be what? Unity and development of their walk as believers. Give them something durable, something sustainable. Give them with solid food that they might grow thereby. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. And here's this important statement he makes to them. And now, neither yet now are ye able. He's defining where they are. They can't seem to get on the starting blocks. Think about a race, as Paul alludes to, as uses an example. Excuse me. When you run the race, you run with endurance, with patience, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of the faith. In a sprint, if somebody doesn't get out of the starting block, they're not going to win the race. The result is that believers in their life and in their conduct show that Christ is the foundation. Christians are to serve. Christians are to exemplify grace, to show grace, to have a walk of faith, our service to Him. Christian service is not salvation. That concerns our lives, how we might play it out here. I have fed you with milk, but you're unable to bear meat. Even in the immediate response to this letter. For you are yet, in verse 3, carnal. There is among you, and they're not good things, there is among you envying, American standards to jealousy, and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal, walk after the manner of men? There are times we have to go through a self-assessment of our own life or lives. Maybe have them regularly. Understand the wisdom of truth. They were not a spiritual people. You see, there comes wisdom from God that goes beyond the cross. I mean, it's explicitly stated here that the Corinthians were not mature. And I think that kind of flew in the face of their self-assessment, their own evaluation, their self-understanding. They were not spiritual people. They were concerned, as chapter 12 and beyond talks about gifts. Well, what's my gift and what's your gift? And they're so focused on these other peripheral issues, they had lost sight of the foundation. We are to be found in Christ. In Christ in confession, in Christ in action, in Christ in conduct. Don't have a misplaced self-assessment. Be realistic. It's like at work, if we're assigned a task and we don't have the skill sets, our self-assessment should be, I better not try that. I better not do that. Give that to someone else who has those skill sets. For as long as there is jealousy and quarrelings, oneness in Christ will not happen. There's these series of images that he gives that goes back to chapter 1. He mentions three men in chapter 1, verse 12. Some say, I am of Paul. Some say, I am of Apollos. Some say, I am of Cephas or Peter. Some say, I am of Christ. Shouldn't be that way. It's to harmoniously work together in concert with one another so the church might flourish, so the church might be sustained from generation to generation to generation and generationally beyond our time. Shouldn't end with us. We're to be part of the cog in the wheel. But we aren't the wheel. He is. Paul said in verse 16 of chapter 1, and verse 17 about this whole issue of baptism. They're placing a great deal of emphasis on who baptized me. Well, Christian baptism is available through whatever believer that administers it. Don't hearken back to say, well, so-and-so baptized me. That's not the way it is intended to come out. The wisdom of God with the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. For the Greeks seek after wisdom. We can read wisdom literature in Scripture too, can't we? Solomon being the primary one who dispensed that in Hebrew writings, but the Greeks were very big on wisdom and philosophy and thinking. You see, Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Paul and Apollos here in this particular text were rallying points. Even as we might see of competing parties, factionalism. They're not to be then, is not to be today, competing parties. Rather, they should be viewed as complementary co-workers. Maybe with differing tasks, but the same goal, the same common goal. He was trying to undermine these divisions to get them back in line to following and living on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. You know there are divisions in politics? No, I'm kidding myself, right? Even in our nation and across the world, where people flock to a leader, especially somebody that's charismatic and seems to hold sway. Well, that's worldly wisdom. Flocking to a leader, seemingly good. That's the world's way of doing things. Within Christianity, there's to be oneness in the church. There is to be unity and purpose, complementary tasks, appreciating one another, and service. And so we are allied together under God the Father. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, as the Lord gave to every man. Paul not elevating him, not elevating himself. There's not, you know, the Apollos' letter to and fill in the blank. Paul wrote a lot of great words in the New Testament. A lot of wonderful letters to churches of that time. But he's placing himself on a level playing field and plane. I'm simply but one of the ministers by whom you believed. And to use the agricultural metaphor that we see in Scripture going back to the parable of the sower, I have planted, Paul. I have planted. Apollos watered. But, here's the big follow on, God gave the increase. Unity of purpose. It was a challenge to the church of that time. Immature spiritually. And so I think a couple words that would describe it is righteous indignation, that one is better than the other. My man is the better. No. How do you balance that? Well, that's worldly wisdom. That's what we deal with in political spheres of our nation and across the world as they battle it out. Here in the church in Corinth, there was this righteous indignation. Well, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas. Pitched against one another versus common purpose and goal. And so he says, or Paul tells us in verse 7, so then neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that watereth, but God the Father who gives the increase. The Epiphany is a time where we recognize and reflect upon the Word that was made flesh, God's wisdom on our behalf. And here they were arguing over their allegiances. Who of the apostles do they follow? Well, the false wisdom said, I follow one versus the other. True wisdom says, I follow God the Father through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that watereth, but God gives the increase. Now, he that plants and he that watereth are one. There, this shows this unity of purpose and perspective. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labors. God's going to do the sorting. You know, we kind of like to sort things, don't we, and put it in nice, understandable categories. Whatever the task is. But oftentimes it has to do with thinking about how the church functions. We have these categories that we place things in. But every man shall receive reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You know, in the flesh, our behavior, our thinking is oftentimes to compete for status. Expected pursuits and following activities and doing things in this life. There are, when he talks about the flesh, he's talking about basic, normal, agreed upon ways that society functions. Corinth was operating, as we might say, under the flesh and acting as though Christ had not changed any of that, of how they lived. They had completely lost perspective and sight of what it means to be a new creation. They continue to be aligned with the purposes, goals, and pursuits of the world. And Paul says, stop acting as children. Imagine that, telling that to a teenager, stop acting as children. Kind of wakes you up, doesn't it, when you're 14, 15, 16 years old? Step back, go, wow, why did they say that? Well, here you've got adults that are acting as children in a spiritual way. They were bickering. They were adopting values, power over others, authority, factionalism. Today there are those who are adept at values or value powering over others, who pursue and promote nationalism, who pursue and promote the prosperity gospel. All these things that stand in contrast to what Scripture tells us. And Paul said, resist that. Because you are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Reject worldly wisdom. Reject cultural norms. Reject those things that are wrong. Because you are God's building. Planting, watering, and growing. God's continued action. And we need to trust He's still at work. Be willing to see Him at work. Be willing to understand Him at work right here in our own lives, in our own heart. Have this foundational bedrock conviction versus something that seems to be current and in vogue. You know, what's the best deal we can get, right? Buy it at a lower cost. What's the best option? In that day, there were philosophers and people standing on street corners selling their perspective. And Paul's trying to erase that way of thinking. That was difficult. Because people were used to that. They had extra time on their hands. Almost like they all were retired. Standing around listening to somebody and listening to what they had to say. Oh, I kind of like what that guy's talking about. Next week they go down the street, next guy, next corner. Oh, he's pretty good. How do we balance some of this? And who do I follow? Do I follow A, B, C, or D? And that's how the church was operating in Corinth. Let's find the best option among the competitors that are out there. What seeds are we to plant? Well, first of all, the seed of the gospel. The seed of the word of salvation that rests upon the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, His redemption offered to us full and free. According to the grace of God which is given unto me. Verse 10, as a wise master builder, I simply have laid the foundation. I had the word simply there. I have simply laid the foundation of the builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds upon that. How you construct the house. Imagine giving a foundation to a novice who's never built anything. Never built a house, never built a structure. Could be quite interesting what they build upon that foundation. Those that have built can maybe chuckle at some of the things they've seen in construction over the years. But Paul said simply, I have laid the foundation. Another is building thereon. So what seeds are we to plant? The seed of salvation to begin with, but also seeds of mercy, seeds of compassion, seeds of love, forgiveness, seeds of justice. That's how the church is supposed to treat one another and treat those that are outside of the doors even today. How do you build thereon in the new man? That's the question we, I think, need to have posed to us today. Because it's foundational to our salvation and to our walk as believers. That doesn't belong to us. We're here in a temporary existence, a tent existence as it's construed in the Old Testament as they traveled across and journeyed across the desert. Everything was temporary. We need to remind ourselves this is temporary. We're not locked in. We might have some permanence of our homes and, you know, where we dwell, where we lay our hat, as old timers used to say. But it really doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. And how do we behave and how do we play it out in our culture, in our marketplace in February of 2020? Let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There are a lot of men trying to lay foundations of thinking of that time. We can read books today that talk about foundational perspective and foundational thinking. That might not align with that which is Christian, or that which is scriptural, or that which is taught in the Word. Getting off in left field. Losing moorings, losing our perspective. They were out in left field. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. He's saying, stop that. Let's get back to the basics. Yeah. Within the church today, we are to rely upon those basics. We are to be reflective. We are to agree. For there is no other foundation that man can lay than that which has already been laid, as Paul tells us, which is Jesus Christ. Amen.